Let's turn together to God's Word, and we're reading this evening from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and we're reading from chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God, so be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And just two verses from chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." This is the word of God, and we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. In our examination of what Scripture has to say about eldership, this morning we looked at, in some detail, the role and its requirements, the office and the qualifications that God sets out for those who would fill it. Blameless, above reproach in every area of life, a one-woman man, temperate, balanced in life, sober-minded or wise, well-respected by all, a love for strangers, able to teach, not violent but gentle, free of the love of money. However, as we mentioned this morning, this is often as far as many go when considering this important office. Simply looking at the role and the requirements for it, the inevitable result of that is that a great many difficulties arise as a result. This, of course, is not all that Scripture has to say regarding the office. It has a great deal more to say about the role and indeed about the execution of that role. If you like, what the role involves and how it is to be carried out. Matters that are vital to the success or otherwise of the office. And it's that area that we want to think about this evening. And we're going to do it by looking really at two things. First of all, a little more at what the role involves. We touched on it this morning. We said we'd come back to it again. And secondly, how the role is to be carried out. First of all, what it involves. We've already touched on the importance of the position that elders occupy within the fellowship. We are placing men in a position of leadership, of authority, of godly influence. Under God's guidance, they will set the tone. They will discern the direction. They will exercise discipline in the church for years to come. And one of the first things to notice about what the office involves is that it is a plurality. Throughout the New Testament, and we mentioned this morning that it's mentioned 70 times, and throughout the New Testament, the role is consistently referred to in the plural as elders, plural. For example, Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Acts 20:17, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers or elders and deacons. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you. There's always a plurality. And there are many reasons for that plurality. For example, the importance of the office itself. The huge responsibility of the office. The need to share the burden. The need to balance the weaknesses and strengths of individuals. No one person is good at everything, if you like. The breadth of gift amongst the leadership base. The level of accountability one to the other. The scriptural pattern for eldership is very clearly a plurality. Having established that point, what then does the office involve? Well, as we touched on this morning, elders are first and foremost leaders. Paul says that the work is to take care of the flock. That involves a number of specific duties. The most obvious being the overseeing of the affairs of the local church. Let the elders who rule lead well, he says. The elder is to lead. He has charge over the church. But again, as we saw this morning, the elder's authority over the church is not by force of dictatorial power, but by biblical teaching and by godly example. And we read from 1 Peter, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders are responsible to lead. They're responsible to guard the ministry, to guard the teaching, to guide the people in God's will and God's plan for the church. They are the church's earthly leaders. Secondly, and directly connected to the first, not only are they leaders, but again, they're teachers. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. They are to determine the doctrinal issues within the church. They're responsible for proclaiming the truth and the whole truth, the whole counsel of God to the congregation. We saw this morning that this is the only qualification that relates to a task. Titus again emphasizes the kind of teaching that there is to be, the kind of teacher, if you like, that the elder is to be. He says the elder must be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. The word exhort here has the idea of persuading, of pleading, of comforting and encouraging, patiently teaching, building up the saints spiritually. Refute. He needs to know the Word of God and be able to communicate it so that he can teach it to others and enable them to disprove what is unsound. We live in an age when there are so many voices clamoring, even within the broad encompass of the church. There needs to be that ability to see what is true and what is error, challenging biblical and spiritual error where he finds it. And again, thirdly, as we touched on this morning, shepherding. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Again, this involves feeding and protecting the flock. Elders are the spiritual overseers, and as such, they are to determine the policy of the church. They are to oversee. They are to lead, to teach, to exhort, to refute, to act as shepherds, setting an example for all to follow. Because again, the shepherd concept here is the Eastern shepherd, the one who goes out in front, who leads from the front, leads by example, and the sheep follow. This is what, if you like, the role involves as far as the elder is concerned. Their teaching is by the word and by their walk. And elders are accountable to God. Accountable to God for their leadership of the church. But the role also has requirements from the church. The responsibility of the church to the elders may be obvious, but it needs stating just the same. Since elders are the leaders and the protectors and the teachers of the church, then it follows that having appointed men to this position, the church must be prepared to submit to their leadership and to their protection and to their teaching. You don't appoint a man to office and then refuse to allow him to function in that office. Appointing them is saying, in effect, that you submit to their leadership. No one should ever be appointed to office who doesn't command the full confidence of the people in all of these areas. Now, that doesn't mean that the flock, if you like, have to give a blind, mindless, irrational submission. Elders are not infallible. They are not above questioning. They're not immune to wrongdoing. The church is not a dictatorship, as we saw this morning. But that leadership is about persuasion, about godly example, about bringing people with you. There is that responsibility on the part of the flock to be obedient to the leadership. And as far as the leadership is faithful and biblical in the way that it carries out its functions. If that's what the role involves, how is it to be carried out? You see, a person may have all of these qualities, may be fully aware of all of these responsibilities, and yet fail in the office. Because there is another vital scripture element to this rule, the execution of it. And as we said this morning, this element is vitally important because failure to comply with the biblical plan will lead to problems. It will lead to unbiblical, ineffective, damaging leadership. John Piper, addressing this topic, says this: how rare are the elders who speak with a tender heart and have a theological backbone of steel. Elders whose might in the truth is matched by their meekness, whose theological insight is matched by their manifest contrition, whose heights of intellect are matched by their depths of humility. Elders whose relational warmth is matched by their rigor of study, whose bent toward mercy is matched by vigilance of their biblical discernment, who are mainly known for the delight they have in God and the joy in God that they bring to the people of God, who enter controversy when necessary, not because they love ideas and arguments, but because they love Christ and the church. The question that every elder faces, in the light of what Scripture says about the role and the requirements for the role, is how can I possibly fulfill this role? How can I faithfully shepherd this flock? Where can I find the help that I need? And the answer, of course, is in God's Word. It provides a wealth of guidance for caring for and leading the people of God. Both the Apostle Paul and Peter speak into this situation. In several places, not least in his letters to Timothy, Paul shares the wealth of his knowledge and experience. Likewise, Peter has a great deal to say on the matter, drawn from a lifetime of experience in service for the Lord. We just read it. Peter says to the leaders, shepherd your people like God. Shepherd your people like God. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul provides a description of how the role is to be carried out, how God's flock is to be cared for. The perfect biblical example of how the office of elder is to be executed. He says, describing himself, we were like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you'd become so dear to us, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. When it comes to exercising, executing this role, notice Paul's attitude to people. His attitude to people. In verse 4, he wasn't a people pleaser. Not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. An elder must be able to get along with people, but he must avoid becoming a people pleaser. People pleasers are motivated by insecurity. When difficulties arise, they sit on the fence instead of making the necessary decisions. To keep the peace, they will skirt around the truth. To avoid criticism, they will say what they think people want to hear. But in the end, they don't please people because they lose all respect. Paul avoided this trap. He reminds the Thessalonians that he never came with flattering speech. In his speech and his conduct, he had no desire to please people. His only concern was to please God. Let me say straight away, that doesn't mean that people are to be ignored or we're still trampled on in the name of truth. But rather, it provides the confidence to do what is right before God and let public opinion fall where it will. Notice secondly, his attitude to possessions. He says he was not greedy, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. Greed is the consuming desire to have more than we need and to yearn for the possessions of others. We tend to associate greed with money. But for Christian leaders, other seemingly good pursuits can be cloaked in greed. Things like numbers on the roll or a better church program. Paul was able to rid his heart of greed. His leadership was carried out openly and honestly. There was integrity. Here's this word again. There was integrity. Without integrity, a leader has nothing. Nothing. Look at his approach to leadership. He wasn't the dictator. Verse 6. We were not looking for glory from men, either from you or from others. Paul could have used his apostolic position to demand preferential treatment. He didn't. He humbly served the Thessalonians. See, strange as it might seem, eldership's not about handing out orders and getting other people to do the work. It's about serving. Good leaders don't dictate. They inspire. They encourage. They involve. They themselves are involved in the actions, just the same as those that they seek to lead. They're out in front encouraging, leading by example. Watching out for the stragglers, the downhearted, lifting them up, inspiring them to greater spiritual growth. Church leadership is about discipleship, instilling in others vision, enthusiasm, bringing them on, encouraging them to achieve above and beyond what they thought possible of themselves. Abusing authority is a powerful temptation for spiritual leaders, just as it is in the secular field. Their position, their ability, their knowledge of Scripture can sort of sometimes leave people in awe of them. And they can become more consumed by authority than by responsibility. That's not biblical leadership. That's dictatorship. Certainly not the servant attitude modeled by Paul and clearly taught in Scripture. There's no place in biblical leadership for dictators. Good shepherds know themselves well enough to put the brakes on authority when pride starts to take control. Notice his approach to pastoral care. Look at verse 7. There was gentleness. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. What a beautiful picture of leadership. Like a nursing mother, Paul gently and tenderly cradled these infant believers, nourishing them, not just with the pure milk of the word, but with his very life. Selflessly, seeking to understand their hopes and their fears in order to meet their deepest needs. See, sensitive leadership can't happen from a distance. Can't happen from a distance. It demands personal engagement with and love for the flock. Nursing mother doesn't care for her child
from a distance. Sometimes you could see the sheep, and indeed sometimes the sheep can see the shepherd far enough. But biblical leadership can't be developed and dispensed in that way. One writer says this, just as literal shepherds live among their flocks and know their sheep, and just as Jesus immersed himself in relationships with his disciples, so elders share their lives with church members. They see people as their ministry. They see people as their ministry. Someone has put it very well, if a little crudely, shepherds smell of sheep because they spend their time in amongst the sheep. Elders need to be gentle, to be sensitive to the needs and the abilities of those around them. They need to see and to hear with the instinct, if you like, of a nursing mother. And you know how a nursing mother can tell the cry of her own child from many others. She can be fast asleep, and a child can cry or whimper, and right away she's conscious of it. And where there's need of any kind, they need to minister into that need. There was gentleness, there was love. He says, we loved you so much, you'd become so dear to us. You see, sensing Paul's love for them, the believers didn't feel that in any way they were being used or manipulated. Because there was no distance between them, they were close enough to see his compassion for them in his eyes. Good shepherd has a love for those he leads. How can he ever care for the sheep like a nursing mother if he doesn't love them? Gentleness, love, openness. You are witnesses, as is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Here's this word again, integrity. Paul not only proclaimed the gospel, he also behaved devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly. He was an example to the flock. He imparted truth, not just by his words, but by living a life of truth. He projected the gospel through the reality of his own life. He was open about the struggles of his humanity, and he worked hard to live out the principles that he preached. He wasn't perfect. He got it wrong. Tells us that in Romans 7:19. But he sought with God's help to live the gospel he preached. You see, it's only when the message meshes with our actions that we can be effective in imparting life-giving truth. The sheep can't see it in the life of the shepherd. They're not going to practice it in their own lives. There needs to be that openness. There was encouragement, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. And he uses the picture here of an enthusiastic dad cheering on his son on the sports field. Paul, if you like, cheered on, encouraged the young Thessalonian believers. How much the people of God need this kind of encouragement. And yet, here's where so much leadership falls down. No shortage of people queuing up to tell us that we haven't done so well, that they're not happy with us. Often the struggling sheep are verbally beaten with their own unworthiness and failures. But where are the leaders to get alongside and to show them how to do it better, to encourage them,
to spur them on to a deeper walk with God, to help them to be the people that they should and that they could and indeed that they want to be. Where are the encouraging shepherds? Where do we get this attitude of shooting our wounded? Certainly not from Scripture. Biblical leadership is always encouraging and affirming. It's not about turning a blind eye to issues that need to be dealt with. Caring mothers and fathers don't ignore those kind of things in their children. But they deal with them in love and compassion. It's all about how we deal with them. How are the sheep going to learn? How are the sheep ever going to grow spiritually if all they ever get is knocked back, or worse still, if they're simply ignored? Biblical leadership is about the ability to get along with people, all kinds of people. Those that we like and those that we don't like. Those that we agree with and those who disagree with us. Anyone can get along with people who they have a lot in common with. That doesn't set one out as a leader. Leaders get along with all kinds of people. They have the ability to persuade, to enthuse, to take people with them. Yes, it can be exacerbating, going over the same ground again and again. But hey, that's what being a leader, that's what being a shepherd, an elder is all about. And if we've got major problems with that, then it raises the question of suitability for eldership. No leader is ever going to improve things by constantly criticizing and scolding. The biblical shepherd encourages and affirms. Why did Paul do all this? Why was this the way in which he exercised leadership? It wasn't so that they would become some kind of trophies for his ego. He tells us in verse 12, it was so that they might live lives worthy of God who called them into his kingdom and glory. Here is the vital truth for every elder. A truth that he needs to get hold of. He is not there for himself. He is not there for himself. He is there for the benefit of the sheep. They are the flock of God. They are his sheep. He bled and died for them. He places the elder in charge of them. And he will call the elder to account for how he cares for them. Hebrews 13:17 says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The level to which an elder grasps this truth will influence how he carries out his role. The level to which he grasps the fact that one day he must give account for how he has cared for the sheep will determine how he carries out this role. In one sense, he's responsible to the church, but in a greater sense, he is responsible to a much higher authority, the great shepherd. Paul's leadership focused on the benefits that he could bring to those he served. His ultimate purpose was that they might follow the Lord and enjoy his presence forever. To get hold of this basic principle of leadership is to see the approach to leadership radically transformed and those under that leadership really blessed. But it's one thing to reflect on Paul's example of leadership. It's quite another to practice it. Effective elders impart not only truth, but their lives as well. However, this side of leadership is often neglected. There is no place in the care of God's flock for a worldly philosophy of leadership. It runs totally contrary to everything that the Bible teaches. And where it has crept into the church, it has caused serious problems. And it has greatly dishonored God. As shepherds of God's flock, elders are to share the truth with the seasoning of humanity, weeping with the sheep and rejoicing with them, and not being afraid of being vulnerable. The elder's life is the greatest tool that he possesses. By daily dedicating it to God and sharing it with his people, God will bless it and bless them. We've seen how God describes the person he chooses to fulfill this office. We've seen how he says it is to be carried out. Elders bear an awesome responsibility and are charged with divine accountability. If they are to fulfill their responsibility to the flock and to God, they're going to need help. Primarily, of course, the help of God, but also the help of the flock that they care for. They need the prayers of the flock daily, continually. The great need of every servant of God is prayer and prayer and prayer and more prayer. As God's leaders, they will face attacks from forces of evil from within and from without that many of the flock will know little or nothing about. They need to be prayed for earnestly that God would protect them. They need to be encouraged. They'll be giving themselves physically, emotionally, spiritually. They need encouragement. They will have anxieties and disappointments. They will have times of loneliness. They'll need patient support. Don't make unreasonable demands on them that will cause their spiritual lives to suffer. If that happens, the spiritual life of the whole church suffers. As Paul's example, as the biblical model of leadership is followed, the church experiences one of those rarities. I quote Piper again. Elders who speak with a tender heart and have a theological backbone of steel, whose might in the truth is matched by their meekness, whose theological insight is matched by their contrition, whose heights of intellect are matched by their depths of humility, whose relational warmth is matched by their rigor of study, whose bent toward mercy is matched by their vigilance of their biblical discernment, great defenders of doctrine, who are known for the delight that they have in God and the joy in God that they bring to God's people, who enter controversy when necessary, not because they love arguments, but because they love Christ and love the church. And the church will be blessed. The saints will grow. And the Lord will be glorified. And when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive that unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great office that you have appointed within the church. We have been reminded again today of the awesome responsibility that it carries. And yet, we've also been reminded of the tremendous blessing that it brings when it is executed biblically and faithfully. And Father, we thank you for those men in the past who have taken up this torch and who have been greatly used by yourself in seeking to care for and to lead the people of God. We thank you for those who influenced our lives by their godly lives. And Father, we pray that we as a fellowship here, as we continue to look to you, that you would raise up within this fellowship those men of your choosing who likewise will be a great blessing and encouragement to the work of God in this place. Men who will be equipped by you, chosen by you, used by you to lead us on and lead us closer to yourself and to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.